Thanks, Ryan, for that great reading. Appreciate him doing that. Today, if you don't have one of these, they're in the back. This is what we'll be following along with. So you can grab one on the counter or chuck is that, if nothing else. Today, we're going to be talking about Remember Me, What's Your Legacy? A legacy is something that I've thought about since I was a kid, just reading the Bible. And you know, I mean, honestly, when we read the Bible, we study a lot of people who've died and the legacy they've had. So it's something I've always thought about, putting yourself in the right foot. But it's also something I don't think a lot of people think about, especially today, or they don't. It doesn't seem like they're thinking about it. In one way or another, all of us would like to be remembered. I think that's true. And no one really likes the idea of living a life that will soon be forgotten. The truth is, we're all leaving a legacy, one that will be remembered for a short time or a long time, one that will be a good example or a bad example. One of my favorite movies is Pixar's Coco. Have you ever seen that before? It's such a great movie, which highlights the Mexican tradition of the Day of the Dead. And if you forget your loved ones, they'll disappear, basically, is what their whole tradition is. The overall theme of the movie, it basically can be summed up. They have a beautiful song in it called Remember Me. And the lyrics are on the right side there if you want to just look at them. They say, "Remember me, though I have to say goodbye." That's true. We have to say goodbye to life. "Remember me, don't let it make you cry. For even though I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. Know that I'm with you, the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again, remember me." It's a beautiful, beautiful little song. It's so true. When our loved ones are gone, we seem to think that they'll be forgotten, right? The truth is, one way or another, we will all be forgotten. No matter how long we are remembered, is one thing is that I've learned over the years that the ripple effect from our lives, our legacies, will make waves long after our memory fades from the world. And that's truly humbling. I think about my grandfather, or one of my great-great-grandfathers. I don't remember his name. He was studying to be a doctor at W&J. I've always thought it was interesting because we moved up here when I was in eighth grade. I didn't think any of my relatives had been here before, but they evidently had. They were living in Washington, PA, around that area. And he was studying to be a doctor at W&J. This is a long time ago, so pretty rare to go to college even back then. And he fell and had a freak accident where he fell into an oil well, of all things. And when he was in the oil well trying to struggle to get out to live, he swallowed some of the oil. Well, it messed him up pretty bad for the rest of his life. When I came along, I always knew my dad's side of the family to be very poor. And that's not an insult or anything. It's just the truth of it. And even to this day, looking back, thinking about some of the things that transpired with my dad's side of the family, they didn't have a lot of money. And I always think about my grandfather. If he had finished being a doctor, our family's trajectory, probably it was to hear about generational wealth, I think our trajectory would have been a lot different. I was the first one to graduate college from both sides of my family, and so that was a big deal. And to do that was interesting because you've seen all the rest of our family might have done that as well or had that trajectory, and they didn't because he fell into this accident. So I don't remember his name, but I do remember, or I do feel the ripple effects from that in our family trying to dig out of that. No offense to him, of course. Though the word legacy isn't explicitly stated in the Bible, the concept of leaving a lasting impact or inheritance is frequently referenced in the Bible. The scripture directs us to remember God's commands, God's sacrifices, and it also commands us to build lives, homes, churches, and a culture that will reflect God's glory long after we are gone. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands in vain." And so today I want us to think about a verse like that and our legacy. We'll be exploring four instances of the phrase, "Remember me," found in the Bible, which I think is pretty interesting, in hopes that we can examine our own lives, our own legacy, and refocus our lives on leaving a legacy built on God and not one built in vanity. So as we're going through this tonight, today, I want you to think about your life the entire time. That's what we should be doing anyhow, right, during the sermon. I'm going to be thinking about my life. It's up to you to think about your own life. I cannot come around and make you think about your life. You have to do that. Think about where you're at right now. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 85 years old, you are leaving a legacy. You're leaving an impact. And I want you to think about that. Joseph, when he was in prison, thank you for Ryan for reading that, he left a great legacy. Joseph, his whole life left a legacy. There's so many parallels between Joseph and Jesus. There's tons of them. I've read some accounts say 60, 70. There's a lot. Some of them are kind of, you know, iffy, but a lot of them are very direct parallels. This one is a very direct one. This is how I got this lesson. I was actually listening to Trey Ping's lesson. I was out with the flu at that time, but I got to go back and listen to it. And the way he said, he was reading the scripture, and he paused a little bit and he said, "Remember me." And I was just thought that was interesting. I just kept thinking about that. I kept thinking about that Coco song. And I was at work one day and I was like, "Man, where have I heard that before? The Last Supper." So there's so many direct parallels, and it just blew my mind. There's a story that Ryan read, is a story of three prisoners. We know the first will be pardoned, the cupbearer. The second will be punished, the baker. And the third is completely innocent. Joseph's in there for a reason that was not his own. He didn't do anything. It says in Genesis 40, 14, he's talking to the cupbearer after he has interpreted these dreams, as Ryan read, and he says what? "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." It's very unlike Joseph's character. He does a lot of things in his story. I don't see any other time where he says, "Remember me, get me out of here," things like that. He never wants anything in return. In this specific instance, he does, and there's a reason for it. But what happens to Joseph in verse 23? He is what? Forgotten. Verse 23 says, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph." He forgot him. For years, he forgot him down there. Then we flash forward to the Last Supper. We see in Luke 22 there, verses 14 through 22, this is the Last Supper. Jesus is instituting the Last Supper. His apostles have all gathered together, and they're eating what we do here. He's taking the bread, which represents his body. He's taking the fruit of the vine, the wine, which represents his blood. And who's the innocent one here? Jesus is innocent, completely innocent person here. And he took the bread, it says in verse 19 of 22 of Luke. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think, if I'm not mistaken, it says it right here. We're used to, right? In remembrance of me. Right there. You might have not seen that, or you might have been coming here so long you forget it's there. Looking at that, we should remember Jesus, right? What happens here in Mark 14:72 says, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time." We flash forward to when he is getting beaten, spit upon, hit. His best friends, the people who are around him all the time, they're mocking him. They're putting a crown of thorns on his head. They're beating him half to death. And what do? Before the rooster crows twice, this is Peter. "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus spoken, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and wept." They had forgot Jesus. They had forgot. Why would you not say, get people together and try to say, stop this? Because they were afraid. And they forgot Jesus, just like Joseph was forgotten. And then we flash forward just a little bit now. Just a little bit now. Just a couple hours more. And there's a thief on the cross. This is another remember me. In Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, we see another story of three prisoners. There's two thieves on the cross and one innocent person right in the middle, Jesus. They're still mocking him. They're still making fun of him. Again, they have beat him to the edge of his life. They've hung him on the cross. They've driven nails into his hands, into his feet, and they hung him high so he can't even hardly breathe. All that weight hanging up there. And he did nothing to deserve this. The thieves on the cross did deserve it. They broke the laws, and they did what was wrong. And the one thief is mocking Jesus, just like everybody else. But the one, what does he say? In verse 42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the thief, unlike Jesus being remembered, unlike Joseph when they asked to be remembered, the thief is remembered, though. In verse 43, Jesus answered him and said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We learn several things from this. One, that Jesus does not forget his promises. That people will forget their promises. But we also learn about our legacy. Is our legacy one that has forgotten the Lord? Peter's could have been defined by that. Judas's was defined by that. Judas goes and kills himself. What's his legacy? Not one of redemption. It could have been. He could have changed. He gave back the 30 pieces of silver. He got nothing out of it. But he doesn't finish the redemption story. He kills himself. Peter could have done the same thing as Judas. He could have denied Jesus 3 times. And there's that beautiful moment where Jesus actually makes eye contact with Peter as soon as he denies him the 3rd time. And that breaks him down. Could you imagine that? Betraying somebody and they look you straight in the face as they're getting beat, spit upon. If there's anything that makes you want to hurt yourself, it would be to letting down your friends. Letting down, giving your friends over to death. Judas was weak. Judas succumbed to the temptations of the devil and he killed himself. Peter was not. Peter's story is not completely defined by what he did by denying Jesus, but by what? What he did after he denied Jesus. Peter's story is a story of redemption. Peter's legacy is not based on denying Jesus. It is based on what he did after. Is ours one, our legacy one, that we have forgotten the Lord? This is our longest reading for today, but if you'll bear with me. Deuteronomy 8:11, starting in 11 verses through 18. This is a great warning for all of us. Think about your own lives as we're reading this. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, so that at the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Though this is an old verse to the Israelites, it still applies to us today because people do this all the time. "I have done this. My power, my strength, my intelligence have brought me to where I'm at." Telling people more and more, as you study leadership, the one thing you will realize in life is that there is nothing on this earth that you do by yourself. Nothing. You have always had help, and you will always have help. And even if somehow there is no human person that helps you, there is always God who is helping you along. So get over the I mentality. Do not make your legacy one about me, my. You can look throughout history, and if anybody's a history buff, you don't have to be a history buff. Just look back at all the people who have made it about themselves and see how their lives end up. I'll give you a spoiler alert. It's not well. It's not fulfilled. It's not satisfied. There are people who are theoretically eating and eating and feasting and feasting and saying, "Why am I never full?" Because their legacy is not based on God. Leaving a legacy takes work. I think that's something, I don't think we're allergic to it today, but we just don't really want to put the work in on ourselves. You know? They always tell you that. They always get on Mr. Rogers, and I hate how they do that. They're like, oh, the Mr. Rogers generation, you're perfect just the way you are. He never said that. That wasn't his thing. He didn't say, oh, you're perfect, you three-year-old. You never have to change. You never have to grow up. That was never his message. Mr. Rogers was a student of the Bible. He knew very much that he had to work on himself every day. If you know anything about Mr. Rogers, he was a very angry person. He would tell you that. He would talk about it openly. He had a lot of anger issues. But you know what he did? He worked his coming. I was talking to a friend recently at work. He's 70 years old. He still works in our film department. He's great. He's a wonderful guy named Zoo. And he said, you know, I used to be a production assistant on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I said, really? He said, you got any fun Mr. Rogers stories? I'm always, like, interested in it. He said, oh, yeah, I made him mad one time. I'm like, the eternal sunshine man? Like, this guy who's always happy, you made him mad? He said, yeah, we were up in Boston, and I'm going to butcher the story, so forgive me. But he said, we were up in Boston, and we were filming a scene where he was dancing with some children. You know, he said, as one does. And he said, he had just been up really late at night, and his grandchild was born, and so he was up really late at night making sure everything went well. And he was very tired, you know. So he came in there. We film it. He said, it's back before digital, so you'd put things in the can, you'd film it. And so we film it. The director looks at me and says, I'm not going to use that. We're going to shoot it again. And he goes, so I go ahead and delete it because you try to save space. And he goes, so he went up and talked to Mr. Rogers. He said, Fred. And he said, you know, we're going to shoot it again. He goes, no, I think it's good. We're good. And he goes, so he comes back to Zoot and he said, okay, I think we're good. He said, I deleted that. He goes, oh, man. He said, well, you got to go tell him we got to shoot it again. So he said, I walked up to him, and someone had already beat me to the chase and said, we got to shoot it again. And I just heard him go, as I'm walking up, what? And he said, I walked over to him, and I was like, Mr. Rogers? Very humbly. And he turns from being so angry to me to the guy you see on TV and goes, oh, you're the one who deleted it, huh? You must be so disappointed in yourself. Like, he just kidding. So even people like that have to work on themselves. And you saw what he did there, though, is that he knew that he was having some ridiculous anger. He knew, he processed in his head, I've been up late at night, I have been tired, this is probably not how I should act. And he turns to Zoot, he doesn't take it out on him. But he still has a funny story. Leaving a legacy takes work. And Matthew 6:20-21 says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's store up mean? It's not easy to do, right? Storing up takes time. We don't do that too much anymore. Usually what we're doing at the last second is like, I'm hungry. What are we going to get? Let's just go to the grocery store. There was a time in society not too long ago where you had to store up for the winter because you couldn't just go to a grocery store. So we don't understand the work. There's a lot more work into canning, into growing, cultivating plants, making sure things grow, making sure they stay fresh. Ask Dwight and Nicole. There's a lot of work that goes into that, and it takes a lot of time to store up. Leaving a legacy also takes work. If you remember the story, Aesop had a lot of great fables. Remember that from like elementary school? I always liked those. The Ant and the Grasshopper is a famous one. If you'll indulge me, I'm going to read it because you probably haven't heard it since you were in like third grade. One bright day in late autumn, a family of ants were bustling about in the warm sunshine, drying out the grain that they had stored up during the summer, when a starving grasshopper, his fiddle under his arm, came up and humbly begged for a bite to eat. What? Cried the ants in surprise. Haven't you stored up anything for the winter? What in the world were you doing last summer? I didn't have any time to store up any food, whined the grasshopper. I was so busy making music that before I knew it, summer was gone. The ants shrugged their shoulder in disgust. Making music, were you? They cried. Very well, now dance. And they turned their backs on the grasshopper and went on with their work. The moral? There's a time for work and a time for play. Well, that sounds like a very hard thing. I don't remember that from the Cocomelon version, if you've seen that one, which my daughter loved. It's a little more gentle, the Cocomelon version, than this one. These old fables were pretty mean. They kind of slap you in the face, but they're true. Have you stored anything away for winter? What in the world have you been doing? Matthew 25:26, what's it say there? This master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. This is not a new thing that Aesop came up with. It's a biblical thing. You've got to put the work in. You've got to put the work in yourself to leave a good legacy. It's not easy to deal with people. I deal with them every day. I'm sure you all do. People are annoying. That's true. But people are also awesome. I love people. But I'm also really annoyed with people sometimes. There's a yin and yang to it, right? People wear you out, but they can also fill your bucket. People can be so rude, yet you can teach them about God, and their stories can change. The one thing I love about sports, I like sports, I like watching the games, but I love the stories. I love hearing where people have come from, the obstacles they've dealt with, and how they succeeded. We might not have a documentary film crew following us around talking about all the hardships we've went through in life. But when you talk to a member of church, guess what? Every single person in here's had a hardship. Every single person in here's had a challenge. And every single person of them came over that to get here today. To say, I'm interested in God. I want to learn more about God. I want to better myself. At least that's why I hope you're here today. I want my legacy to be one that furthers God's legacy, because I know that putting faith in my legacy means nothing. Is your legacy that you want to change, but you don't want to put the work into changing? I know a lady who was addicted to drugs. She was addicted to drugs for a very long time. And that same lady texts me every day telling me she loves me and cares about me and wants me to succeed. She's been sober for a while, but you never know at any time when those things go away. So you hold on to those moments. Her legacy has changed a lot over the last couple of years. Her legacy is one went from it's so sad to see her life go that way. It's so sad that she was addicted to drugs. It's so sad to see her life be wasted. To now is becoming a legacy of a caring grandmother, a caring parent, a caring sister, a caring person, a good worker. Your legacy can change. There's not one person in this building, there's not one person in this world that cannot change their legacy. Never let the world tell you you can't. Sadly, many people around the world are doing this. They're taking their phone. As I was driving up to work in Warrendale, I work at a grief center, so every single time I go in there, there are all these quilts. And all these quilts have pictures of people. Imagine working in a graveyard, but seeing the picture of everybody, their names, and everything they liked. And death is not a respecter of persons. There's kids from babies all the way up to very old people, right? And so you're walking through all these quilts. And I asked when I first started, I said, what's the number one thing that kills all these people? You know, what happens? How do they die? And, oh, a car wreck. You're like, oh, man. So you think about this. You're driving an hour, and now you're on the interstate, and you're driving, and as you pass everybody in the rain, as it was on Thursday when I was driving up, people going 80 miles an hour in the left lane or faster, straight down with their phone. Have no clue that how long they have their eyes. You're passing them, and you know what I do every time I pass one of those people? I honk my horn. I'm like that old person. I honk my horn, and I'm looking. I'm like, what are you doing? You're going to kill us all. Because I don't really want to die because some stupid person's looking down at their phone. But they're not worried or thinking about anyone or anything that they may hurt by barreling along at this crazy speed, looking straight down. You know, distracted driving, if you look off the road for 1 second, anything can happen, especially going 80, 90 miles an hour. Take this as your honk, me honking at you, me honking at myself. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, and I love the English Standard Version of this, it says very poetically, wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to you in shame, to your shame. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Wake up from your phones walking around. We've all done this. You might never have been drunk in life, but you probably walked around and almost bumped into something, looking at a text message, looking at something, reading a story. You zone out. Stop being zoned out and pay attention to what the world is telling you. I'm not talking about the people of the world. I'm talking about nature. I'm talking about history. I'm talking about every single thing is scream. The animals are screaming at you. There is a God. We praise God. We thank God. Do you not understand that you should worship God? Because your life is nothing without God. Everything on earth is screaming at you. But we listen to the devil who gets into people's heads saying, what's God? Is there really a God? Don't you see pain and destruction in the world? The devil owns the world. The Bible says that. Read it. God has given him the world because it's worthless. He is preparing a place for us in heaven. Heaven is real. I was talking to a colleague the other day at work. He said, isn't it sad how we always tell people that heaven's a place? And he was insinuating that heaven's not a place. It is a real place. It's a destination. My daughter asked the other day, as the communion is going around, so I was telling him, and she said, how do I get to heaven? She was 3 at the time. She asked that. That's a wonderful question. I said, that's a very, I'm glad she's thinking like that. He said, oh, and she started deciphering what she's saying. Oh, she thinks heaven's like a vacation destination, a place you can just go. It is. It's not, I mean, maybe not a vacation destination. You're not going to go with a travel agent and book it unless your travel agent's God. But it is a destination. It's a real place. Stop thinking it's some mythical land like Narnia. Sorry, Batson, Narnia is not real. Stop thinking it's Narnia. It is real. It's as real as your flesh and blood. God is there. Jesus defeated death. He was a real person. Wake up from your drunken stupor and realize that. I just don't know how we get people to realize that. But wake up. Legacy isn't just about what we accomplish in our lives, but about the impact we have on others in the generations to come. There's a great picture on the back if you see this, and I love this quote. A little kid planting a tree with his dad. A righteous man is one who lives for the next generation. I loved what Cody said to me the other day. He said he was talking about T-ball, working with his son last year. He loved T-ball. Because he said he got to be a mentor to so many little kids. What a great example that is. Too many times today, we are so mad that we have to be around anybody, that we have to mentor anybody. Have a heart of mentorship. Have a heart to take people under your wings. Yes, some people will hurt you. Yes, some people will take advantage of you. Get away from those people. But the people that really want mentorship, the people who are really wanting to be here, help them out. You will be lifted up more than you are hurt by it, I promise. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. I remember I was writing a little music album, and I was recording it, and I was talking to my dad about it. I never knew my dad to like music. My mom and dad were people that sat in the car, and they said, let's just listen to silence today. Ugh. I was making fun of my mom yesterday. I said, your favorite band was Herman's Hermits. You know what Herman's Hermits sang? I'm Henry the Eighth, I am. Henry the Eighth, I am. I got married to the widow next door. She's been married 7 times before, and everyone was an Henry. It's the stupidest song ever. Like, that's the song, the lyrics you leave with people. You have one chance for people to live it. And you're telling me a story of a widow you married who was married to 7 Henrys? It's the dumbest thing ever. Like, she's got a problem. She probably killed them, I think. She's seeking out Henrys. It's a hard person to find anymore. That was the music we grew up. So when I got to the school and I was like, the Beatles? What are the Beatles? And like, what are these things? You know, it's like, so I'm listening. So my parents are not big music people. So my dad, who was on the road a lot of the time working for the power company, gets a hold of me and says, I think I wrote a song. Now, my dad doesn't play music. Rob's been playing guitar with him recently and helping him out with that, which is great. But he never did anything. He's not a creative person. He doesn't come. He's my dad, gruff, silent, and, you know, introverted, as he says. You wrote a song? Let me see it. And the song, we end up recording it, and I'm very proud of the song, so just because it means so much to work with my dad on it. And
It's called Words for My Father, and it was about his father, and then I turned it into being about my father, which is kind of neat. We left a legacy with it. But the chorus, and I won't sing it to you, but it goes something like, the love of a father passed down through generations, words to make you stronger in trials and tribulations. Rooted on the waters of eternity, this is how he came to grow his family tree. That's the chorus. My dad wrote that. It's beautiful. And it shows how much my dad, who didn't grow up in church, how much it was so important for him to be rooted on the waters of eternity, which is alluding to God. People are thirsty for the Lord, the Word of God. Someone told me that no one wants to hear the Word of God anymore. That's not true. There are people starving to death for it, and it's our job to feed them. Is your legacy like Ahab? The Old Testament refers to Ahab as the worst king ever. Ahab was not a nice man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than any were before him, it says in 1 Kings 16:33. He did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than any of the kings of Israel before him. He left a terrible legacy for his children and others to follow, poisoning and plaguing both Israel and Judah. Israel was split at this time, with unnecessary drama, hate, and violence for a year. I'm just going to go over some highlights real quick. Ahab, under his rule, prophets of God were killed, altars of God were destroyed. In addition, prophets of Baal and Asherah became religious figures. Awful. Ahab's ripple effects included his son, Ahaziah. He was Ahab's firstborn son. He continued the evil ways. Result, he provoked the Lord to anger, and his reign lasted 2 years. Ahab's ripple effect also infected his son-in-law, Jehoram, which is very interesting. I won't go into this side note, but Jehoram takes over Israel and over Judah. They're two different people. It's weird because I was like, wait, did he marry his own sister? Like this guy? No, it's confusing. But Jehoram, his son, was also evil. He took over Israel, and then Jehoram of Judah took over Judah, married Ahab's daughter. He became awful too. He killed all his brothers. That's really nice. And then his son came along, Jehoram's son and his wife, which was evil, and she was Ahab's daughter, Athila. And they were so bad that their son was terrible too. I don't even get his name. And then the wickedness, this Athila, she took over later. And you know what? She ended up being queen. And you know what she started to do when she first thing? Kill all her grandchildren. That sounds like a nice person, right? So Ahab's legacy is one of death, destruction, drama, and just unnecessary stupidity. He could have changed all that. He had many opportunities to do that, but he did not. Change starts with a mental shift, and it requires effort to think differently. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Too often, we just go through, like we talked about, like zombies. We are not transformed. We are what? Just conformed. We conform to everything. Whatever. Just go along with the flow. Just go along with the flow. Transforming takes time. If you ever remember the 80s show Transformers, remember they didn't just go like this. We're transforming. And they're like that. What did they do? You all probably remember the noise. Remember that? And they transform. It took a little bit of time. Transforming takes time. Change is possible in anybody. I always talk about the king of Nineveh. Jonah, the story is always about Jonah getting swallowed by the fish. But people forget to read Jonah 3, which is a great, great book, great chapter in the book. In that, the king of Nineveh, they have this terrible, powerful, awful town that Jonah says they will never change their ways. Jonah goes around and just starts walking the streets saying that God's going to destroy the city. The king of Nineveh, the one who's the most powerful person in the city, he hears this, and what's he do? Go, forget God. Is that what he said? No, exactly. He said what? Jonah 3:6-9, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, and I think it's very important to read this because he's the most one of the most humble people you can read about in the Bible. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, denounces his royalty, covers himself in sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By decree of the king and the nobles, do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. They're fasting. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. For what? Who knows, he says. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. The king of Nineveh did not know if God was saving him. He did not do it and say, God, I've done what you wanted me to. Now save us. He didn't say that. He humbled himself so quickly, and unlike so many people in the Bible, he could have just buried his heels in the dirt and said, I am here and I'm digging in, but he did not. If he can change, what's our excuse? None of us rule a giant kingdom. None of us. And none of us are as evil as the king of Nineveh. Sorry. If he can change, what is keeping us from doing it? So what legacy are we leaving behind, finally? Are we leaving one of generational faith? You've heard of generational wealth, probably, and that's when you leave wealth to your generations and generations to come. But do you leave generational faith? Faith that generation after generation could come. Not faith in you, not faith in the building you go to, but faith in God and the Bible, and that you're searching it every day, and that you're looking at it every day, and you have a legacy of following God, not man, not a building, not a denominational name on the building, but God. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children. The best inheritance you could give them is not money. It's not house. It's not a house in Cabo. It's not working. I worked and worked and worked for 50 years, and when I quit, they gave me a pocket watch. Who in the world cares? The best thing you can give them is a legacy with God. We are called to share the stories of God's work in our lives and in history with the next generation. If you are quiet and you don't share your walk with God and how you got to where you're at with people, guess what? No one will learn from you. Stop being quiet. Stop being so introverted. Share your experience. Because when we hear about things, I might say, you know what, that's very interesting, Carol. I've never went through that, but I went through something similar, and I'm actually going through it right now, and that helps me out. Because to see that you've got through it, it might help me along the way. We're equipping each other. We're supporting each other. A beautiful verse depicting legacy and faith being passed down is Joel 1:3. It says, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. And that's the way it works. It doesn't matter if you don't have children. That's the other thing, too. You can leave a legacy for people around you. We talked about Lucille Way earlier. Most of you did not know her, but I'm still talking about her obsessively. Why? Because she is one of my favorite people on this earth. I really didn't know her children. I knew her husband very little because he was here for a while, and I knew William okay. But I knew Lucille very much. She was not my grandma. She was not related to me, but she's left a huge impact on me because of the way she lived her life. Will you leave a legacy like Nehemiah? And that's our highlighted verse there. Nehemiah, just to give you a little synopsis, Nehemiah's leadership, if you need a book on leadership, read Nehemiah. He returns to Jerusalem after being gone for 70 years. He leads the people in restoring the walls and the community, which is no small task. Throughout the book, Nehemiah demonstrates dependence on God. We should be dependent on God. And dedication to prayer. We should be dedicated to prayer. And ministry of the word. We should be ministering the word. Nehemiah is wise. He's humble, hardworking, generous, committed to the holiness of the people. In his failures, though, even all this, Nehemiah still fails. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible. Everybody in the Bible fails except for Jesus. Nehemiah also points us to Christ. Nehemiah's failures are not really him, personal sins, but rather the inability to bring about true and lasting reform in God's people. They start falling away even after all these great things have accomplished. In the end, despite Nehemiah's best efforts, the people return to their old sin, sadly. But at the end of this, he asks very humbly in verse 14, remember me, of chapter 13, remember me, for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for my house of my God and its services. I hope we can all say that at the end of our life. Remember me, God. I have done everything I can for you, Lord. Please remember me. Nehemiah knew that as great as he had been as a leader,
and a governor of the people. We need someone greater. We need a leader, a savior, a ruler who can bring about external rebuilding and reform, who can give us new hearts. So what legacy are you leaving behind? That's what I want to leave you with. Just a couple questions, and I want you to think about these. I didn't write them down because I just want you to think. Listen and think. How would your closest family and friends describe your characters and your values? Think about that. How would your closest family and friends describe your character and values? Be honest with yourself. What are the most impactful life lessons you've shared with your loved ones? Do you actively nurture and support the people around you? Or do you just take? Do you mentor or inspire people? Are you actively involved in any volunteer work or community initiatives? Have you made a positive impact on a specific cause or organization? Do you inspire others to get involved in making a difference? What personal challenges have you overcome that could serve as inspiration for others? In our weaknesses, we become strong. What are your core values, and how are they reflected in your daily actions? Lastly, how do you contribute in a positive and meaningful life to yourself and others? I think if you answer those questions truthfully, you'll find out where your legacy is on the path and where that path is going. And you can also say, I need to change some things because this is not the person I want to be remembered for. The truth is, very few people are going to be able to have statues built to them. You know about statues? The first thing that people do when they come in invading tribes, they cut the heads off statues. You know what happens to the statues? If you look at the one down in Steubenville, I always remember that guy down there. Right in front of the courthouse. I'm like, who is that guy? He's always covered in diarrhea from pigeons. Like, it's disgusting. His head is, that's what statues happen. Like, no one knows who that guy is. I mean, someone does, but I don't really care. Statues don't impact my life. People impact my life. How will you be remembered by others? Furthermore, if God is not at the center of these answers, why is he not? Looking for the purpose in life? There it is. It's God. You're sitting there like, what is life? What is his purpose? It's God. It's God. That's the answer. What's the answer to life? God. Stop looking. That's it. It's God. And God says in Matthew 18:28-20, what's our responsibility? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I will be with you always to the end of every age. What did we talk about at the beginning of the song? I'll be with you always. Same thing Jesus is talking about here. Though he died on this earth, rose from the dead, and went back into heaven, he's still with us. His legacy, his ripple effects are stronger than ever. The waves that he has created are bigger than ever. So if you've never been baptized today, it's your chance to do it. Chuck got the pump going. We got the hot water heater back, so it's like a spa up here. It's not cold. It's not dirty. It's good. If you're worried about any of that. The faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That says it in Romans 10:17. You've heard today a lot about that. You should believe. It says in John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. You hear that? You will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It repeats it twice. Repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Confess, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you have to do this. You have to be baptized. And if you're embarrassed about coming forward, you can do it after church. You can do it any time today. And there's not one time I've ever heard of anybody wanting to be baptized or people go, it's just too late. You missed an opportunity. And we're not that kind of church. There are churches that say, you just wait till next month. That's not what the Bible says. Be baptized. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We don't want you to be condemned. We don't want to be condemned. That's why we're baptized. In Revelation 2:10, at the end, after you've been baptized, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So what is your legacy? Do you want to change it? Now's your opportunity. You can either be baptized. You can ask for help with your sins. Either way, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.